Father, we come before you this morning and worship you. We worship you, Lord, because in the midst of your holiness, in the midst of all of your love for us, in the midst of all of your forgiveness and mercy you've given to us, Lord, we sit, as we, at least we used to be, sinners. Father, you died for us. You loved us in the midst of our failures. And no matter how much we tended to run away from you and rebel against you, you never ran away from us. And Father, we love you so much because of that. Thank you, Father, for not leaving us when we sin. Thank you for not turning your back on us and giving us exactly what we deserve. Father, but you've given us mercy, given us grace. Father, we love you and we thank you for that. We pray, Lord, as we study your word this morning, that you might cause our love for you to grow. I pray, Lord, that you might cause our understanding of our sinfulness to increase so that we might truly understand how much grace, how much love you've given us so that we can overcome who we were and become who we are. Father, we give you the praise, give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we talked about, I gave y'all a charge, and the charge was to encourage you to not let your minds go idle, but to keep them full of worship. And in our Wednesday morning or Wednesday night Bible study, somebody tweaked that a little bit, and they said, don't let your brains go blank. Don't let them go blank. Don't let them go empty, but keep them full with worship. And that was good. And someone else added on to that on Wednesday night. That wasn't me. Added on to that the world is our brains are deceitfully wicked, and so if we allow our brains to go blank, that's what's going to come in. And Eastern mysticism and things of that nature, they're trying to get your brains to go blank so that these things might come in. And that's not a good thing. The way that we keep holy, the way that we keep pure, is by keeping our brains worshiping God. And as we maintain that, as we'll see today, He will keep us from sin. Now, we talked about a few weeks ago, and I want to encourage you, as we're thinking about how to worship, how do we keep our brains full, we keep it full with the Word of God. And we've been talking about this for a couple months now. Take a verse. It doesn't have to be a big verse. We talk about a lot, like memorizing large chunks of Bible. You can do that if you can. If you can't, take one verse. Take one verse and allow that verse to just hide itself in your heart. And allow and meditate on that verse and think of that verse. And that verse, because it is God Himself, that verse will transform your mind. It will change you from who you are. You think, how can one verse? Because that's what God does. It's the way He's established. So we need to put God's Word in our mind. That is worship when we're thinking about God's Word. And that will change us. And that will change us into who we are. So just to remind you about that, and then going back to this morning's message, we'll be looking at this morning's message, Sin Controls Us, We Can't. And we'll be looking at Sin Controls Us, We Can't Control It, but Turning to Christ Keeps Us from Turning to Sin. Sin controls us, we can't control it, but turning to Christ keeps us from turning to sin. Have you ever walked your dog or tried to teach your dog how to walk on your right leg, because that's what they tell you to do? Have you ever tried to teach them to do that? And usually I just have a big leash and let them do their thing. But we're trying to teach Olive, our crazy psycho, which we love, dog, try to teach her how to walk on my right leg. You're laughing at me, but this story gets funnier. So, and the only way you can teach your dog to do that is by dog abuse. It's the only way. And the way you do it, and this is what trainers tell you, so I'm just warning you, is that you take this chain, it's a small chain or a leash, and you hold your arm straight, and you're walking this dog in this little leash, and when the dog gets in front of you, the leash gets tight, right? So he feels it on, or she feels it on her neck. So you pop her. I mean, you don't go like that, but you just pop her. You give her a little pop, and it looks like dog abuse. I realize that, but you just pop her. And the chain pops her throat, and she realizes, oh, I've done something wrong. You pull her back, and she understands after time that she's supposed to stay on your leg, right? So you walk along, you're walking your dog, pow, pow, and the neighbors are looking at him, dialing 911. You know, I understand. But then, you know, one day you get tired of that. So I don't want to abuse my dog. I don't want to have neighbors come rushing me and think I'm doing something bad. So I'll let the dog get out front. So I give the dog a little bit of leash, and now the dog's just not far. It's not, but maybe about 6 inches. How, Greg, how far is that? 6 inches? About 6 inches. 6 inches ahead of me. So I let the dog get out about 6 inches. Well, the dog's going, I wanted that all along. That was, you finally gave me what I want, right? You would think, no, it's not what the dog said. What does the dog say? I want a little more. And so now the dog is half a body length ahead and still starting to pull because she wants more than that. She didn't just want to be ahead of you. She wanted to be a whole body length. So now she's ahead of you and she's walking ahead and she doesn't realize I'm there anymore. Now she is in charge. So people come and she barks, she runs, she does all these things, and she's no longer in charge until I bring her back to my leg. And it's the same way with sin. We think that sin is just this little thing that we can kind of play with. I mean, you know, Olive can sneak up just a little bit, and that's no big deal. But the problem is, she doesn't want just a little bit. She's going to go all the way. And that's the problem we're going to see this morning with sin. Is sin is not something that we can ever control. It will and always will control us. We'll try to kind of play with a little pet sin. You know, you get a little bit angry with somebody and you go, you know, I'm mad at that person, but they don't know it, right? I paint a big smile on my face, and I seem happy, and they don't know I'm mad. It's just my pet sin, a little pet sin, and then that anger starts brewing for a day, a week, a month, and now it's this ingrown, this dangerous temptation that is now driving us in a different direction. Sin has its way, and if we don't correct it, it will control and change us. This morning we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 6, 14 through 32. And in this story we're going to see how, we're going to see John the Baptist killed. But in John the Baptist being killed, we're going to see the story of the King Herod and how King Herod thought he could control sin. He thought he could control something, but in the long run, sin ended up controlling him. And it was an interesting way that Mark uses this, the gospel writer of Mark, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he used this to explain the death of John the Baptist. So he used this story so that we can understand how John the Baptist died. But even in the midst of that, he's using this story to explain what happens when we might go out and witness, not that we're going to die. the context that we find ourselves in the larger context, is that Jesus has been sharing the gospel. He had been had these disciples with him, understanding how to share the gospel, understanding what that meant. And then he sent them out. And as he sent them out, Mark gave two stories in there to explain to us, as we go out and share the gospel, that it's not necessarily going to be as easy as we think. before Jesus sent the Gospels out, Mark in his story explained about how Jesus went to Nazareth and how he himself was rejected. And how that was we, as we share the Gospel to other people, that they're going to reject us and they're going to reject the Gospel. And then he sends these disciples out. And then Mark comes up with this story of explaining how John the Baptist dies. Now, why did he do that? Why just plop this story right in the middle of this context? And the reason he did, because he wants us, as we're thinking about going out and sharing the Gospel, is to not think about getting our heads cut off, no. But understanding in this story that sin is something that controls the world. Outside of Christ, man is controlled by sin. They are chained, they are bound, there's nothing they can do. They need Christ. As believers, we still sin and we need Christ, absolutely. But outside of that, we need to be reminded, and the story is going to help remind us, the power that sin has on non-believers. It's hard on us. And we're saved. We have the power of Christ inside of us, and it's still hard. These people are not saved. They don't have the power of Christ, and it is impossible for them. We go out and share because they're hopeless. They have no power. They need Christ. Without Christ, they are going to be crippled by sin. Now, the story that we find ourselves in Mark chapter 6, and I just remembered I haven't had Clark come up and read that for us. So in a second, Clark, you're going to come up and read, if you will, read Mark chapter 6, 14 through 32, just a small section. In a second. But before we read that section, I want to bring you up to speed of what's going on. And this is just a story. This is a story about how John the Baptist was killed. Yes, that's true. But it's a story of Herod. He's a king of basically Israel, and we'll explain that here in a little bit. But this is a man that thought he could play with sin. And he started off with just a little sin. He started off wanting a lady that didn't belong to him, that was his brother's wife, and he was married to someone else. And he started sinning, and this sin led to one thing, led to another. And before you knew it, Herod had cut off John the Baptist's head. And that's the context of the story that we're going to look at this morning, how that one person's sin, he thought he had control of it. He thought he had grips of this sin. He thought it was something he could play with. But then he found out the hard way that really it had control of him. So Clark, if you wouldn't mind coming up and reading, stand if you will, Mark chapter 6, 14 through 32. Thank you.
King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said, he is Elijah, and still others claimed, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came and danced, She pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, "Ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you." And he promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" "The head of John the Baptist," she answered. At once the girl hurried into the king with a request, "I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. You may be seated.
Thank you, Clark. As we're going to see this morning, that sin controls us. We can't control it, but turning to Christ keeps us from turning to sin. First point we're going to look at is our sin controls us by causing us to feel guilty. Our sin controls us by causing us to feel guilty. Have you ever felt like that you just weren't guilty of what you've done? You maybe felt like some sin was something that was small and little and behind the scenes, but then all of a sudden, a little while later, you start thinking about it and you feel guilty. And inside your brain's kind of questioning what you did, and you have this sense of overwhelming response to guilt. Well, Herod had a very similar response. King Herod heard of it, for his name had become well known, and people were saying John the Baptist was risen from the dead. King Herod heard of it, heard of Jesus. Who was King Herod? King Herod just was kind of a nobody. I mean, in the Bible, he gets a big stage, but really was a nobody. His dad, King Herod the Great, he was kind of the person that was put in place over Israel under Roman rule. King Herod the Great, even though they called him that, he still had no real power. He couldn't really do anything. And as he stepped down from the throne, he divided the Israel into four quadrants, and he gave them to his different sons. And one was Herod the Tetrarch, and that means, I think, four. and so this is the Herod that we're talking about. This is Herod the Tetrarch. He is the fourth, one of four kings of Israel, basically, and really he was over Galilee, the Galilean area. That was his area. So he really didn't have much power at all. He was one of four kings. Those kings are just namesakes only. Rome was actually ruler, but they called him king. So this is King Herod. And he heard of whom? He heard of Jesus. Now you understand that Jesus was somebody that everyone was hearing about at this point. Things were happening right and left. Miracles were happening. Things were being healed. Christ was doing things, and he was the one they talked about. It didn't matter where you went. You went to the store, you went to the gas station, you went wherever. They didn't have those things. That's a joke. That's what they talked about. They talked about Jesus. Herod heard that. You go, okay, that's fine. But I want you to understand that sin creates guilt. Herod heard about that. And this is what they were saying. When they talked about Jesus, now the interesting thing about this, he doesn't say that anybody called him the Messiah, did they? No, nobody was calling him that. That is spiritually discerned. for somebody to come to Christ, to understand that Jesus is the Messiah, that's spiritually discerned. We are dead in our sins. We need Christ to open our eyes. Without that, we can't see Him, and that's what we see in this story. But also what we see is they were calling Him different things. They were trying to explain. One said, this is John the Baptist has risen from the dead. That is why these miracle powers are at work in him. Others said he is Elijah, and others said he is a prophet, like the prophets of old. And as these stories were going around Herod, and Herod is hearing these stories, he's hearing people say that, look, John the Baptist is risen. Jesus himself, this person that's doing all these miracles, he's doing it because John died, and he rose again. And he has these special miracles now. And then others would say, no, it's Elijah. And in the Bible, in the Old Testament, it talks about Elijah coming before the Messiah, but they didn't get that either. And they said, well, some said, no, he's a prophet. Herod looked at it differently. His mind was full of guilt. His mind was riddled by guilt. He knew what he had done is wrong. Herod saw Jesus and heard about Jesus, and when he heard, his mind instantly went here. Verse 16. But when Herod heard it, he kept saying, John, whom I betrayed, has risen. Now the word there kept saying is really like something you would see in a mental institute, like in an insane asylum, somebody sitting there not making fun of anybody, but you know the point, somebody sitting there just going over words and words and words, saying them on and on and on, purple, 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 Fred, 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 you know, just these words just stuck in their minds and they can't get them out. In the same way, Herod is just stuck. He's got the same thing going on in his man. He says, John, whom I beheaded, has risen. And he's saying that, and he's saying it, and he's saying it, and he's saying it, and he can't stop saying it. Guilt was riddling his mind. Now, the interesting part of sin is that when we look at sin, it looks small, doesn't it? Satan is the angel of light. He's the deceiver. So when he comes in and he wants to create some type of murderous situation, he's not going to tempt you with murder, is he? No. If he wants some adulterous situation, he's not going to tempt you with that. If he wants somebody to steal something, he's not going to tempt you with that, is he? No, he's going to tempt you with something that looks good, something that looks edible, something that looks enjoyable. That's the reason he's the angel of light, because he manipulates us and he tricks us into thinking this one thing that looks good, or this one thing that is evil, it looks good, it's something he wants. But in sin, we have to understand there will always be a response. Always. It was always, will always be a response. Turn if you will to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 7:10. There will always be a response to sin. Now for those who are believers, you have the ability to turn to Christ and you have the ability to repent. And in doing that, 2 Corinthians 7:10, when you sin, you will feel guilty. You will feel a sense of conviction. And then it says, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret that leads to salvation. We are going to sin. There's not one person in this room that is not going to sin. Certainly, we will sin. And let me just go ahead and make it known now. If you come in the room and you think you're the chief of all sinners, you're the worst person in this room, you're not. You're looking at me. I'm the worst. So how can you say that? Do you have that bad of sins? No, it's not that I have terrible sins that I'm really struggling with, but the fact is that every day as God convicts me of my sin, He starts showing me more and more and more sin in my life. So I realize maybe I don't do the heinous stuff I used to do as a child, but the sin that is inside me is still just as real, just as potent. The different thoughts, the different angers, the different emotions I have, they're just as bad as anyone else's. I know mine. That makes me worse than you. And so please don't come in here feeling judged like you're the worst of sinner. No, you are not any worse than me. We are just as bad. We are in the same boat. And so we are going to sin, unfortunately. And the issue there is, what do we do with that sin? See, Herod could have repented with his sin, couldn't he? As he felt the regret, as he felt the sorrow, as he felt those things, he could have turned to Christ. And if he would have listened to this, he had a choice. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to what? Salvation." Like, he could have at that point realized, man, I did wrong. I messed up bad. And that's okay, because Christ will forgive you. He'll have mercy on you, and He'll save you right then. All you have to do is turn to Christ. But then this passage goes on. It says, but there's a sorrow. The sorrow of the world produces death. If you don't turn to Christ, your sin will eat you up. It will destroy you. It will consume you. And that's exactly what Herod is seeing in this story. That his sin that he thought he had, or that he thought he could hide, thought he could put away from, and thought he could control, thought he could put it in his pocket, thought he could control it, controlled him. We see point number one, that sin brings guilt and condemnation. Turning to Christ brings love and forgiveness. Sin brings guilt, condemnation. Turning to Christ brings love and forgiveness. Second point we're going to look at is our sin controls us by thinking we control it. Our sin controls us by thinking we control it. Now Mark, as he's telling this story, he flashes back. So as he tells this story of how Herod has this guilt, then he flashes back to the rest of the story why he feels guilty. So he starts telling us these conditions for his guilt. And we see in this story that is that Herod thinks he can control sin. Thinks he has it under control. But then he finds out that really it's controlling him. Verse 17. "For Herod himself had sent and had John the Baptist arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have married your brother's wife.' Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death and could not do so." This story is starting to unravel about why he feels guilty. And he feels guilty because he had gone into Rome, and while he was in Rome to see his brother, he saw his brother's wife. And he was attracted to his brother's wife. You say, well, that's okay if she's not married. Well, that's okay if he's not married, but they were both married. And so he wanted her because that's what he desired. That's what he lusted for. She wanted him because she wanted that notoriety. She wanted to be the king of something or the queen of something. It was small, yet it was still something. And so she wanted that, and they both wanted this so bad down deep inside. So they just went and took it. And you see how their sin was starting to grow and is starting to manifest itself, starting to get bigger. Well, John the Baptist was right there, and John the Baptist was explaining to the king, this is the king of Israel. I mean, sort of. And he was explaining to them, look, you're going to be king of Israel. You need to follow Israel's laws, and you're not. That was wrong that you did. And he was explaining to them how wrong that was. And Herodias, his new wife, got mad. She wanted him dead. so, the interesting part here, now here's the logic. King Herod took John into captivity, imprisonment, to protect him from her. See, he thought he was getting control of this sin, didn't he? He thought that he had the bull by the horns. He had this cat by the tail. He was okay. He thought that everything was going to be fine. Look, I put him in, she was going to kill him. I put him in prison. I'm protecting him. The story goes on. Verse 20, for Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. And when he heard it, he was very perplexed because he enjoyed to listen to John himself, or listen to himself. So Herod was basically trying to cover up his sin. Can you see that? Like, he realized he messed up. He realized he took somebody who shouldn't have been his wife. He realized that he divorced his wife. And his wife had to flee for her own safety. So it was kind of a messed up deal. So he was going to say, well, hey, I would just kind of sweep some of this under the carpet. No one's ever going to know. And so I'll put John in jail, hold it, you know, keep her safe, or keep him safe from Herodias, and everything is good. Well, as we see further in the story, we even see in this part of the story, when we think we can control sin, we get a deeper perspective of it, we realize it's actually controlling us. It's actually controlling us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 talks about how we are a new creation in Christ. So for those who are believers, sin cannot actually control you. I want you to understand that. For a non-believer, it does. A non-believer, sin is controlled by, or a person is controlled by sin. They have no ability, have no strength, they have no weaponry, they have nothing to defeat the sin. As a believer, we're not bound by sin. 2 Corinthians 5:12 says, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So through Christ Jesus, through faith in Christ Jesus, now our identity is something else. Who are we now? Who are we now to those who have put their faith in Christ according to this verse? No matter our position with sin, no matter how much we've messed up, what does this verse say about our identity? Those who have put their faith in Christ, no matter what about your past, no matter what about you've done, we are now what? Righteousness. Does that make sense? We are His righteousness. What does that mean? God has made, in Christ, those who put your faith in Christ, God has made you righteous. No matter how much condemnation you feel upon your shoulders about your past sins, we now have the righteousness of God imputed into us, and now we are righteous. What? Yes. I'm not righteous. I sin. Yes, I sin. But my nature, who I am, who Christ sees, is sinless. How can that be? Because I am encapsulated with a sinful flesh, but inside my sinful flesh is a new creation. I am the righteousness of Christ. So because of that, I am forgiven. He loves me. He does not condemn me. In spite of what my little brain might tell me, in Christ there is no condemnation. However, I want you to understand, in Christ we can still sin very easily, just like we could before. And it comes down to who we love. So I love Christ. Exactly, we do. Go to the next passage in Matthew. Matthew explains this very well. Matthew 6:24, it says, No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. The reason we sin is because we love something else greater than God. And we look at each other and we say, no, I love God. Yes, we do. But this flesh loves what? Something else. Absolutely. It loves something else. And so as long as we allow this flesh to control us, we are going to be loving something else. Does that make sense? Okay, so when we love something else, when we do that, and we all do that, you got to understand, when you love something else, that love you are loving as outside of God will eventually control you. You might say, no, what are you talking about? I have just a little bit of sin, and I didn't play with a lot. I'm not a murderer. I'm not a stealer. Sorry to Steelers fans, didn't mean that. Not a thief, not any of those things. Well, how did all those guys get started? They wake up one day and say, I'm going to go murder somebody. No, it was a progression. And it started with a little sin. We started with a small one, and that sin controls us. Like my glasses control me. We think there is pleasure in these things. We play with these sins because we think they're pleasurable. We think there's great pleasure in a little anger, a little bitterness, a little lust, a little greed, a little whatever it might be. There's pleasure in that. So I want to play a little bit. Let me play a little bit, but I'll keep a short leash on it. We think there's pleasure in it. But if we play with sin, we are going to get bit. Play with sin, we're going to get bit. Number three. Our sin controls us by consuming and destroying us. Our sin controls us by consuming and controlling us. Now, let's continue on in the story. It's very interesting. Verse 21, it says, a strategic day came when Herod, on his birthday, had a banquet for the lords and military commanders and leaders of Gentiles. What does it mean, a strategic day came? What does that mean? A special day. A special day for whom? Herod? No. Herodias. She was conniving. She was scheming. She had this plan. Her plan was to what? Kill John. Now, she didn't know the plan was going to go this well. She had no idea. But she had a plan. And her plan revolved around, now listen to this, Herod's sin. It did. That was her plan. She knew Herod was controlled by his sin. He didn't. He had no idea. He had no idea that he was controlled by his sin. Herodias understood that. She knew that if she put him in a situation that he was not going to be able to handle that and he would blow it in that situation. And something good was going to come to her behalf. She didn't know exactly what, but she knew that if she put him in this situation, that things were going to happen. So he sent her daughter out, verse 22, and when the daughter of Herodias herself came out and danced, she pleased Herod and the dinner guests. And the king ended up giving or making a promise to her. And you got to understand, this was not typical. This was just not typical. This was unheard of. This was something that was never done. And somebody of prominence, somebody of high social standards, The king's stepdaughter come out and dance for him and for the audience, that was terrible. That was something that was looked on by everyone there as wrong. Everyone in the community understood it was wrong, except for Herod. See what I'm saying? Like, he started with a small sin. He didn't know he was trapped. But man, he couldn't see the most obvious things. He couldn't see that Herodias had sent her daughter out there to trick her. And so she did. She danced, and that dance pleased. The men there, obviously, and your minds can figure out the rest, and it's exactly what it was. It was a seductive dance. And he was given into that, and because of the wine, and because of his lust, and because of all of these things, he made these promises. And the humor in the story is really in the promises, if you ask me. And he said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you want, and I will give it to you." And he swore to her, "Whatever you ask of me, I will give to you up to half of my kingdom." What did that assume? That he had what? He had a kingdom. He didn't have a kingdom. He didn't own it. It wasn't his. It was whose? Rome's. So the humor in the whole story is that here's this king that's so intoxicated, not just with alcohol, but with his own authority, his own rulership, his own pride, that he said these things he couldn't even back up. So she went running back to her mom. And asked her mother, "What shall I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." You think it took her long to say that? I'm sure she had a list of things that she thought he would ask. This was on the top of the list. This was the best one. And so immediately she came in a hurry to the king and asked him, saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." How do you think Herod felt? Terrible, stupid, betrayed, tricked. Sin caught him. Sin came back, and we think that it's over in the corner, and we think we have control of it. And it came back, it raised its little head, and he realized that this little thing he was playing with, this little pet sin he was playing with like this, in reality, was playing with him, toying with him, messing with him, allowing him to feel like he was in control. So he realized he wasn't in control at all. The sin itself was controlling him. John the Piper talks about lust. And you can lust for anything. There's lust of money, there's lust of pride, there's lust of all kinds of things in life. This is obviously a sensual lust. And John the Piper says it in a very straightforward way. I enjoy his definition. He says, lust is a sexual desire minus honor, minus holiness. What is wrong with lust? Lust is thinking about anything sensually or sexually outside of marriage. Anything outside of marriage, the bounds of marriage, the person, let me rephrase that, the person you are married to, anything thought outside of that is lust. And so he had allowed his mind to be controlled by this lust. He had given himself into lust, and the lust started controlling him. Now, just so we can understand what the Bible says about lust and be clear about that, thinking of your spouse in a sensual way as a married couple is beautiful. It's perfect. It's what it was intended for. It's what marriage is intended for. It should happen. There's nothing wrong with that. But thinking about anyone else outside of putting a ring on their finger and going through the motions of, or the concept of marriage is lust. Letting your mind conceive. You might say, "Well, it was nothing I did. It was only in my mind." The Bible says that is just as bad. So lust is something that can control us. And for Herod, it took him to a place he never thought he would be. Herod honestly thought that he was going to be able to put John the Baptist in prison and protect him there. He really did. He thought that Herod was in prison, that this was something I could protect, I could keep him from Herodias, and I had a cap on sin. I was controlling sin. You see how his mind was thinking that. I was controlling it. And then finds out, we can't control sin. Sin will end up controlling us. Sins don't stop as toys. They keep going. But turning to Christ can knock them off track. I don't know what you might be struggling with, and it might be something more difficult. It might be something that we might look at as not as sinful. You might be struggling with pride or anger or resentment, or you might be struggling with something far more heinous or difficult. It doesn't matter what it is that you're struggling with. Christ is always the answer to that. And when you turn to Christ, here's the thing. When you turn to Christ, you are turning away from sin. Does that make sense? So you say, well, how can I beat sin? I'm trying to beat it down. I'm trying to keep from doing this, and I just keep getting angry, or I keep getting frustrated, and I just can't get away from it. How do I fix sin? It's by turning from it to Christ. Like we talked about last week, when your brain is full of worship, there's nothing else that can fill it. It's when it gets empty, we have problems. Fourth point. Our sin controlling us causes regrets. Our sin that controls us causes us to have regrets. Listen and see what happened to Herod. Verse 26. And although the king was very sorry, yet because of his oath and because of his dinner guest, he was unwilling to refuse her. Immediately the king set an executioner and commanded him to bring back his head. And he went and had him beheaded in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. With sin always comes regret. With sin always comes regret. Now here's the deal. Every one of us in this room are going to sin. Every one of us are. What's the solution to that? 2 Corinthians 7 again. Can we turn to that passage? 2 Corinthians, yes. You're going to sin. You're going to mess up. Each and every one of us are. The issue is to repent at that point. When you sin, repent. Confess your sin and stop it right then. It could only and will always get worse. What's the best day to confess your sin? Today. Because tomorrow's going to be harder. We can say things like, you know, next week I'll turn. Next week I'll repent. I had somebody tell me one time, said, Scott, you did it right. You partied when you were younger and then got saved later. That's not what happened to me. I was not 18 years old, and I realized that Christ loved me, and that I was a sinner, and I turned to Him. That's what happened. This person was saying that look, I want both. The person that told me that, what she was saying is that I want to party and be saved, and you can't do that. You can't love the world and love God. You got to make a choice. So how do we make that choice? Repent right where you are. Just repent. Doesn't matter what it is. Repent right there. And that's where the chain ends. That's where the chain is broken. Right there at that one confession. God is so loving. He is going to forgive you. He's going to receive you. He is not going to give you condemnation. He's only going to give you love. He's going to receive you like the prodigal son. Kill the fatted calf, give you everything, give you all new, because He loves you. He wants you back into the fold. But all we have to do is repent. And lastly, Jesus can heal us from our sin. from our sin. Listen to this. It's interesting. And when the disciples of John, heard about this, they came and took away his body, John the Baptist's body, and laid it in a tomb, and the apostles gathered together with Jesus. Now understand, I didn't tell you about this, but John the Baptist's disciples were a little bit off from Jesus. They believed in Jesus, but not wholeheartedly, and they were more following John the Baptist. So there was a little bit of tension there. Jesus didn't mention that tension. He didn't worry about that tension. The apostles gathered together with Jesus and they reported to him all that had been done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. And rest a while. For there were many people coming and going and they have not had time to eat." They went away in a boat to a secluded place to themselves. But Jesus knew exactly what was going on in their mind. Jesus knew exactly their hurts. He knew exactly their pains. He knew exactly what was going on. And He met them where they were. And we have to understand that that's our Jesus. Look, we sin and we mess up and that's the way it is. And we need to understand that when we sin, that it could always get worse. By keeping on sinning, if we just repent, then it could start getting better. And we are going to sin. And the object is not to sin. The object is to repent when we sin. But what the story wants us to see is that Jesus is always there for us. In our special, needy way. Just exactly tailored and shaped and fashioned exactly for your needs that only the God of the universe could really ever understand. Jesus took these disciples and He pulled them aside and ministered to them. And He healed them. He put salve on their wounds. And He loved them. And He hugged them. Said it was going to be okay. And He restored them back into the fellowship from their hurt, from their devastation, with their needs. Y'all know this passage, and I'm sorry I don't have a slide for it. Matthew 11:28-30 says, "Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon Me and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy, My burden is light." Jesus is always the answer to the problem. How do we get to Him? By repenting. By just repenting. Say, "God, I'm sorry. I confess. I failed on that." And when we do that, we are setting our mind in line with Him, and we are turning ourselves back to God and walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And as we walk in the Spirit, we are now being controlled by God. But you understand, this is a daily process. Not even a daily process, but a moment-by-moment process. We walk in the flesh like that. So that's why we have to keep our mind full of worship so that we can stay in Christ. And in Christ is found healing. I don't know where you're at. I have no idea. I don't know what's hurting. And that's the reality in church, is that we don't know where people are or what's going on in their lives. I had a seminary professor, Professor McDougall. He told us in seminary just about every day, he says, "Look to the right, to the left, in front, to the back. Someone around you is hurting that you don't know about." And that's the reality. I don't know. I don't know what's going on in your life. I have no idea. But I know the person that does. And all you have to do is turn to Him. All you have to do and all I need to do is just turn to Him. And we turn to Him by repenting. If by saying that I'm no longer going to love myself, I'm no longer going to love the things in me, I am coming to you. I need you. I cannot do it myself. When I do it myself, I destroy myself. I destroy lives. Look at King Herod. He was doing it himself, and John the Baptist was killed. The people that were, their lives were destroyed because of that. Look at the wake that lay through the devastation of this man's sin. Turning to Christ at any point fixes all of it. Look, I'm no different than you. I'm just as bad as you are, if not worse. The only thing that fixes me is the same thing that fixes you. I'm not strong. I'm not able to do things, you know, spiritually that you can't do. I can't do the same things you can't do. I can't get out of sin. I can't do it. I can't keep from doing it. I can't. I can't do any of that. But Christ in me can. It's the only hope that we have. It's Christ in us. Turning to Him, not turning to ourselves. We talked about last week, we said it doesn't matter how you got here. But it just matters where you're going. It doesn't matter how you got here. But wherever you are, Christ can fix that. I believe that. It's the reason I'm in this pulpit. Because I believe Christ can fix everything. And He is the solution. Turn to Christ. And when you turn to Him, understand that is turning away from sin, right? Because when you are turning to Christ, your mind is filled with worship. It can't be filled with anything else. So turn to Christ. You are turning from sin. And here's our charge for the week. This week, when you're tempted, when you're tempted to sin with some little small sin, some little thing that you enjoy that's just your pet sin, that you go, oh, this isn't a big deal. I can play with this for a day, or I can play this for a couple hours or a couple minutes, and nobody's going, no, I'm tired, had a bad day, you know, things happen. So I deserve this little sin. Whatever it is, might deserve that. When you're tempted to turn to some small, comfortable sin, turn to Christ instead, in worship. Instead of thinking about that sin, put that off and put on the worship of Christ and watch the power of that sin to be made toothless in your life. And then secondly, as we close, as we go through this passage and we look at the power we have as Christians over sin, it's reminds us of the power that sin has over non-Christians. Be merciful on them. Have mercy on those people around you that don't know the gospel. Instead of getting frustrated or getting angry at them, have mercy on them. And seek to share the gospel. You don't have to force it down their throat, but seek to share the gospel. The second charge is we need to share the gospel because people need to be freed from their sin. Amen? Let's pray. Father, what a beautiful thing to realize, Lord, that we can be free from the chains, the bonds, the obligations of sin in our lives, in our minds. And that freedom comes from just turning to You, worshiping You, allowing our mind to be set upon You, being filled with You, and not filled with anything else. Father, we pray that You might cause us to be reminded that sin that Satan deceives us with is something that we would enjoy, and that Jesus is just trying to be a killjoy and keep us from having the things that we really would enjoy or things that are fun. We realize, Lord, I pray that we realize that those sins are devastating. They're destructive. They'll destroy us. We can't have a little of those things. We've got to keep them away. Father, allow us, when we're tempted this week, to play with some little pet sin, remind us to turn to You and worship You instead. Father, we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.